I invite you to open up your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, there in the New Testament, the first Gospel as it's placed there. Matthew, the tax collector who came, saw Jesus as Jesus was there in his town, and Jesus called him, "Come follow," and indeed he did. Matthew chapter 14, we'll be seeing the end of 13 and into 14. A while back, I bought some store-bought muffins, and they weren't in the bakery aisle. They were in, like, just the store-bought aisle, and brought them home. The next night, I had one of them. So that was the second day I had them home, and then I accidentally forgot and left them uncovered. And the following morning, I came downstairs, and that muffin was just as soft and moist as it was the day before. And you obviously realize that I was not impressed by that. I was concerned, right? Anybody who's had any fresh baked goods, you know, you leave them out overnight, they're going to be a little stale, a little hard in the morning. And so while I'm not Mr. Nutrition Facts and health conscious, I knew enough to know something artificial must be in this thing that has kept it soft 3 days after, you know, I brought it home, 2 days after it was first opened, and all throughout the night as it just sat on the counter. Artificial things can keep muffins soft. Not the heart, spiritually speaking. The human heart spiritually, our inner being, cannot be kept soft artificially. That's only going to happen because of the very real presence of the love of Almighty God. And for us as followers of Jesus, that's what has to happen. Look at this world that we live in. Look at the finger pointing and the hypocrisy from both sides. Pointing at your side when you sin and ignoring our side when we do the exact same thing. Look at the ugliness we're seeing around us. If there's one place that society has to be seeing genuineness and hearts that are not impacted by ugliness, it has to be the body of Christ. It has to be the followers of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 14, we read a beautiful verse. For in Matthew 14:14, we read this. When he went ashore, that is Jesus, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus' heart filled with compassion. Let's look at this context and see why it's amazing, see how it's possible. We want to begin by seeing the reality that Jesus calls us to. It's in toward the end of chapter 13. Remember, Jesus had shared 7 parables with them in Matthew chapter 13, and we saw them over the last few weeks, right? And at the end of them, in verse 51, he says this, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, yes. They didn't really, but they said yes. And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Jesus says, I've shared these 7 parables. And if you can see them, remember what the parables were for. They were for a personal message to those who were followers of Christ. They were not for his enemies. They were for us. They were for his disciples. They were for those who could see through eyes of faith. And Jesus says, if you can see what they're saying, listen, you are seeing that the old is being fulfilled in the new. You're seeing something that Isaiah couldn't see, that Moses couldn't see. Back in chapter 13 and verse 17, what did he say? "For I truly say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Literally, the Old Testament prophets were prophesying what they saw, but we know what they couldn't see. They couldn't see that Christ was coming for a specific purpose and then was going to leave, and what we know, he's coming again someday. They saw it all looking just out there ahead as one event, right? They prophesied of it from their perspective. But what is Jesus saying? All of that, if you're my follower, you see how all of it is being fulfilled in me. If you understand the parables that I've shared with you, there is a sight that you have that makes all the difference to how you live. Today there will be people who do not watch the Philadelphia Eagles who watched them last week. And I'm not saying that because they're playing right now in London. I'm saying it because of what happened last week. If you're an Eagles fan, we were helping Sunday afternoon, helping my nephew Marshall and his wife Ann move into their house, and he had a TV there with an antenna, and so, you know, as we're moving in things, you'd catch a little bit, and I stopped for a moment because the Eagles were driving at the end of the third quarter, and 9.5 minute drive, and they scored and ended the third quarter up 17-0. Any good team hangs on to that, right? Particularly a team who won the Super Bowl last year. But what happened? As I'm carrying my next package, I'm like, "What? How did Carolina get all the way into Eagles territory so fast?" And I thought, you know what? I'm not watching. And I carried out a few more packages. We kind of finished what we were doing, or at least my role. I'm leaving. I'm going to go prepare for the evening sermon. And off I went and I left. And boy, am I glad that I did, right? Because what would have followed if I stayed tuned was agony. Oh, no. What's going on? Why aren't you coming? What's going on? Come on, offense. All you got to do is get a few. Okay. The agony. What's going to happen? We're not going to lose this. It's not possible we're going to lose this, is it? Are we really going to blow this lead? Are we really going to? The agony of that, right? Well, I didn't have to endure that. I only had to endure it afterwards that I found out it happened, right? Jesus says, when you hear the old prophecies and you see them fulfilled in me in the new, you have an ability to see, no matter what's happening in life, the ugliness. A shooter goes in and shoots people just because of their ethnicity. An angry person sends package bombs. An angry person goes to a congressional softball game and shoots people. When you see in this, besides all the other ugliness in life, know this, you know where it's all headed. And you see it different. And because of that, the reality is your life is anchored and you are free to what? To stay soft. You're free to stay soft. You're free to stay fresh. And that's the response we see in Jesus in chapter 14 and verse 14. We see this softness, this compassion. But let's see what he endured while maintaining that. And let's move from the reality that Jesus calls us to in verses 51 and 52 of chapter 13 to the second thing, the rejection that he faces in verse 53 of chapter 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Jesus is facing increased opposition by the religious leaders, and so he goes to visit his hometown. There's supposed to be comfort when you visit your hometown. Now, let me say this to you. I am well aware that by the grace of God, I was raised in a wonderful, nurturing atmosphere. I recognize if you weren't, Maybe you would say, I don't ever want to go buy the house that I grew up in. It has nothing for me except hurt and pain. And I understand that. But generally speaking, that sense of your base and those who knew you and where you came from. Myron Augsburger says, there in Nazareth were persons with whom Jesus had associated and with whom he had done business as a carpenter. His return was to share with them the same evidence of his messianic role which he was sharing elsewhere. And the response shows they know who he is. They're familiar with him. Wait a minute. Isn't this, in Matthew it says the carpenter's son. In Mark he says that they were saying, isn't this the carpenter? And what we realize is he was the carpenter's son. He grew up in Nazareth as Joseph the carpenter's son. And Joseph no doubt passed away, and then he became known as the carpenter himself. Jesus took over the family business, right? And they're amazed. They're amazed at his teaching. We read there in verse 54, and he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They're amazed, but they can't see past their history with him. We know this family. We know this family. Yeah, Rose Young, I was getting cheesesteaks from Rose Young back, you know, I could point to different people here, right? In the town, how I knew them, this and that, right? We know this family. I did a wedding a couple weeks ago, and I'm talking to the mother of the groom, and he was a Maple Shade fireman, and I said, so are you guys from the area? Oh, yeah, I went to Maple Shade High School. I said, what year did you graduate? 1977. I said, my brother Dan graduated in 1977. Oh, I think I remember Dan McDonald. And what happens? You just start saying family names. Well, how about this? This, where are you from? Well, we were over on Lippincott. Oh, did you know so-and-so? And we know that family, right? And that's what they're saying here, right? We know his family. There's nothing special about them. We know the family. Mary. We know James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, all the boys there. We know the girls. We know they're still here in our town. We know them. And they are offended that Jesus would speak with such authority. We read that in verse 57, right? They took offense at him. I have so many memories, having grown up in this town, of going to school across the street there at OLPH. And if we were doing a procession, I told you before, they always lined us up smallest to tallest. I went to the front of the line. But if it was just regular, all right, line up to go to recess, line up for this, line up, we're going to go in and get pictures, line up, that was just, you know, get in line. You know, in the line, and I was antsy, I was... And I can hear, you know, the nun or the teacher saying, Mr. McDonald, get back in line. Mr. McDonald, get back in line. Mr. McDonald, if you're not back in line, by the count of three, you've got a detention. You know, and that, I can hear it, right? Get back in your place. And that's what Nazareth says to Jesus. You're welcome back here. Yeah, your family spot is back there. I think you guys are 23rd. Get in your place in line. But he hasn't come back as the carpenter. He's come back as the king, as the Christ. And they reject him. They reject him. And this is the last time that he'll ever be in his hometown. He's rejected and he will never return again. Yeah, he's Jesus the Christ, God in the flesh. He's Jesus the man. He's the Nazarene. He's the kids he played with and went to school with. And I have a unique privilege, and I'm very grateful for it, to pastor in a town that I grew up in, right? It's even more unique that I get to pastor in a church where the family coming to this church, Brian, your family, lives in the house that I grew up in. And when I get to visit them, I enjoy them. I enjoy them. I do. I enjoy you, and you're in your house. It's your house. I'm aware of that. It's not mine anymore, right? But when I'm in their living room, I could see my father looking at my mother. Let me call you sweetheart. I'm in love. You know, when he had his voice and singing to my mom. I can see him singing another song too. It was a song that his father wrote. My grandfather, MacDonald, wrote this song about an Irishman who's come here but longs to see his homeland. An old man sat in a crowded hall gazing at the screen at wondrous moving pictures of many lands he'd seen. Pictures of beautiful places far across the foam, and now at last on the screen is cast his own dear Irish home. He sees the cabin like the one he lived when he was a boy, and at the old-time jaunting carts his heart leaps up with joy. Old Erin's hills, her gales and rills, neath that sunny sky, and as that picture fades away, he stands right up and cries, show me that picture once again, again. He's singing it over there if you don't see him, my dad right now, right? Of that isle across the sea, its cabin homes, its jaunting carts are all so dear to me. And many the wearied year, Machree, since I left your emerald shore, I can't go back, the funds I lack. Please show me old Ireland once more. Right? That sense of longing. Maybe some of you have it. I would long to go back and see where my ancestors are from. Maybe some of you, I long to go back across the country. To go back across the river and see that my neighborhood is the way it was back then, but it's not anymore, right? Jesus is leaving his neighborhood because he's been rejected. And we can't minimize that. It's where he grew up. It's where he worked. It's the people he knew. It's the people he spent so many years with. And they've rejected him. And they have no idea that 2,000 years later, people all over the world are going to be talking about their little town because of one person, Jesus, whom they rejected. Rejection can shape us. Have you been rejected? All of us typically are in some level. You get cut from the team. You didn't get the part. They broke up with you. You didn't get the job. But those are, there's other deep rejections. Rejections that just shatter us. Rejection can shape us, develop a crust. I'm going to reduce my vulnerability now on. I'm not going to give away as much of me as I did once before. I'm going to play it safe. Jesus was rejected. Matthew follows that story up with a story of wreckage. From rejection to wreckage, human wreckage, how ugly sin has tarnished the human experience. In chapter 14, we read, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Matthew tells us, Herod, this is Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. Herod is afraid because he thinks Jesus is John the Baptist. Come back. Why is he afraid of that? Well, Matthew now tells us the story about what happened to John the Baptist, which is the cause of why Herod Antipas is looking at Jesus with great concern and hostility. In verse 3, for when Herod had John arrested, he bound him, this is John the Baptist we're talking about, and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given, because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Whew. This isn't an animated horror film. This is real life. This is the wreckage of sin in human lives. Herod is driven by selfishness. What a wreck occurs. He's driven by selfishness. He sees his brother Philip's wife. He says, I want her. And so he seduces her and takes her from his brother and takes her to be with himself. John the Baptist says, you're the leader over the Jewish people. We have laws that you are breaking. You need to turn from this action. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist keeps saying it to him. But that wreckage of his selfishness is followed up by the wreckage of sin on the human race with Herodias, the woman that he's taken to be his wife, because he arrests John because she can't stand John. We need to get rid of him. He is making us look bad. And if you hold your place in Matthew's gospel and you look over just to the next gospel, Mark chapter 6, you'll see there in Mark chapter 6, Mark's account of this event. For in Mark chapter 6 and verse 19, we read, Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. She's driven by pride and bitterness. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. What happens? Herodias sees an opportunity. Mark 6:21, a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Here's an opportunity. And what does she do? Back in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6, she has her daughter go out and perform a birthday dance for Herod. And it's not like a birthday dance, you know, like a ballerina type thing. It's obviously one that's meant to seduce him. And because of the wreckage of his heart and because of his lust, he is so driven by her dance that he says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. And then Herodias acts, right? Because in verse 8 of Matthew 14, we read, having been prompted by her mother, that is the daughter, Salome, being prompted by her mother, Herodias, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Driven by her anger and her hatred, she calls for John's head. Verse 9 says, although he was grieved, the king commanded it, because he had given his oath and he had dinner guests and yeah, he made an oath, but kings had backed down on oaths they had made before for their own purposes. But what's the problem here? Just this wreckage of sin in his life. He doesn't want people to be questioning that he went back on his word. And so he has John the Baptist killed. What wreckage we look at in verse 11. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. We got this sick, twisted event where the daughter knows that when I bring this head on a platter to my mom, she's going to go, oh, wow, yes. She's going to enjoy it. Because of what? Selfishness and pride and bitterness and lust and anger and hatred. The prophet is dead. And the pain of the wreckage of sin lands on them, right? Chapter 14, verse 12. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it. I don't mean to get gruesome, but you know, just the heartache for his disciples to take away his body in the state that it was in. But what do we read also there? And they went and reported it to Jesus. The wreckage, the pain. Remember, this is Jesus who we read about in John chapter 11. Lazarus has died of what we would call natural causes, and Jesus weeps just at the pain they're experiencing. Imagine the ache of Jesus' heart when he hears what pride and lust and bitterness and anger and selfishness has done to John the Baptist. Whew. The wreckage of sin in the human race. Just turn on the news. You don't have to do that. Just look around. I don't even have to do that. Just look inside me sometimes. Because sometimes the wreckage is coming out from my sinful heart. The wreckage of sin. Erdman says, it is not the last time that an indecent dance has wrought the downfall of a king. It is not the last time that a man has been more afraid of a sneer than a crime. You just look at their family. Herod the Great, the wreckage of sin in him. The wise men told him, the king of the Jews has been born. And what does he do? He slaughters the infants in Bethlehem to stop the king. He fails. And now his son, Herod Antipas, with the wreckage of sin in him, what does he do? He cuts off the head of the prophet who prepared the way for the king. It doesn't stop with that generation, because the next generation, Herod Agrippa, who is Herod Antipas' son, Herod the Great's grandson, what does he do? We read about it in the book of Acts. He has James, the apostle of Jesus, killed because he's sharing the message of the king. See, the wreckage of the human race can be so discouraging. We see stories of selfishness. We read a story of this guy. He takes the company into terrible shape, and all the common shareholders who have lost all of this, and the company gets rid of him and gives him $140 million, you know, bonus to leave the company. And we go, what? You know, things like... What I'm saying is, it's in all different levels. It's not just the person who's going into the house and attacking the people. We look at the wreckage of sin on the human race, and it can make us numb. See, selfishness and violence, it can make us detached. It can make us say, I'm just going to focus on myself. You just got to get through. Let's see the impact of rejection and wreckage on Jesus. We see his response. The reality he pointed us to was evidenced by how he handled the rejection and the wreckage and how he responded to it. In verse 13 of chapter 14, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he said, you people make me sick. Right? No. He felt compassion for them. Whew. Hallelujah, what a savior. In the summer of 1978, right before my senior year, I landed a full-time summer job at Roy Rogers. Working there on the grill, Roy Rogers had something nobody else had. And I'm not talking about the roast beef or the Pappy Parker chicken. Talking about the double R bar burger. And you put those burgers on the grill. And I know, these weren't frozen burgers. I worked in the kitchen. Big block of ground beef, and you just scoop it out and pound it out. This was fresh ground beef. Throw those burgers and sizzling there. You're cooking along, and they get to a point where you put the cheese on, but then you take the roll and you butter it and put it in the toaster, and you take a little lump of boiled ham and you put it right on top. That's what makes it the double R bar burger. Scoop that off, put it on the bottom roll, top roll, in the paper, wrap it up a certain way under the heated lamp. First time the manager came along and hit the tops and said, yeah, those two right there, they're old. You got to get rid of them. Throw them in the trash and write on the sheet of paper that you had to destroy two double R barbers. I said, sure. I said, when you say throw it in the trash, you mean I can take them, right? He said, no. You got to throw them in the trash. They have to go in the trash. This is insanity. This is a double R bar burger. And I said to him again, well, I can say it's in the trash, but as long as I keep working, if I just set them aside, no, they have to go in the trash. My mind was really having trouble conceiving of, I just cooked this thing, right? I had another manager. He was a little more profit conscious. He would come along and touch the tops. Yeah, those have been there too long. Take those rolls off and put new rolls on them. Wrap them up again. Put them, you know. But what happens when a burger sits under the heated lamp for too long? It gets hard, right? What happens when we face rejection? What happens when day after day after day we see the wreckage of sin? Some of it may be affecting other people's lives. Some of it may be affecting ours. Time under that, we get hard. We get bitter. We get cold. We get callous. Not Jesus. Verse 13 tells us he goes and withdrew, no doubt, to spend time in a secluded place with his father. And the result of that is, in verse 14, right, a soft heart filled with compassion for people. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews calls us to. If you turn back to toward the back of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, if you look there in closing, because in Hebrews chapter 12, he calls us to that. In verse 1 of Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Fixing our eyes, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What a call to us. See, where does rejection and the wreckage of sin lead you to? Does it lead you to sit alone with yourself and stew? Okay, all right. Okay. Oh. Start talking about them, they. Start, you know, just stew with, forget it. Forget people. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, so forget people. Or does it lead you to sit alone with Jesus and be renewed? Nicky Cruz was a violent gang member in the late 1950s in New York City. And one day, a man by the name of Reverend David Wilkerson came into those back alleys, into those projects, into those ganglands. And he just looked for them and walked up to them and said, I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you. He ran into Nicky Cruz several times. I'm here to tell you Jesus loves you. And Nicky Cruz wanted nothing to do with it. You are here to take apart our gang. I am, and just absolute violence. David Wilkerson saw things happening that were so discouraging. He was being rejected on one occasion. Nicky Cruz finally said, I cursed at him. And when he got close enough, I spit right on him in his face. And I said to him, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. And David Wilkerson responded, yeah, you can kill me. You can cut me up in 1,000 pieces and you can throw them in the street. And there in the street, all those pieces are going to be crying out to you that Jesus loves you. And that was it for Nicky Cruz. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. Because David Wilkerson was set free to stay soft. See, when you understand the truth of the gospel, that God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you understand the truth of the parables of Matthew 13, that Jesus Christ is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you understand those things, you are set free to keep a soft heart. You are set free to love others. Nothing artificial can do that. It has to be the real love of Jesus Christ. And the world has to see that in us. We have a great opportunity in this country, a great opportunity to stay soft in the name of Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior Jesus and for his example to us, Lord Jesus. We're going to sing a song and we ask that we hear you calling us within our hearts to a new softness to all those around us, we pray in your name. Amen.